I too would like to say good morning and wish God's blessing on each one gathered in this morning. I was inspired to be here so far and enjoyed our discussion. It definitely covered your prayers as they stand before you here this morning. Some verses as I thought of getting up front in this way for the first time, there's some verses that came to my mind. I came in this morning and looked at the front of the bulletin. There it was: as clay in the hands of the potter, so is man in the hands of God. And so that's what I want to be today and always. Just a lump of clay that God can shape and use for His glory. It's another verse, familiar verse that I pulled out. 1 Corinthians 10, 31b says, "Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so, that'd be my goal this morning and always. Whatever I say, whatever I do, would bring honor to God. You turn with me to Matthew 5 for a message this morning. As I pondered what to share here, my first message, looked into the Word of God, I was just challenged by this sermon, Matthew 5, from Jesus Himself. And I'd like to spend some time learning from it, see what we can learn here. I think we commonly refer to this as the Sermon on the Mount in the first part, the Beatitudes. But that's not what I want to spend our time here this morning. I'd like to focus more on the later part of the chapter. I'd like to start reading at verse 21 and read to the end. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think we'll take the time to do that. Matthew 5, verse 21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Some of you that were present here last Sunday might remember Brother Ron did share some from Matthew 5, and if there's some overlap in thoughts, pray that you'd bear with me on that. The title for the message I would take from verses 21 and 22, the first three words of each verse: ye have heard, but I say. Several times here in this passage, you probably noticed this came out. Jesus said this several times. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old, and so forth. And then he goes on to give a new law, give a new principle. And I'd just like to take some time and look at each one of these this morning and see what we can learn from them. First one here in verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. This was one of the Ten Commandments, right? I think we're very familiar with that, and I believe the Israelites here, the Jews he was speaking to, were very familiar with this command. It was a law God had put in place back at the flood. Genesis 9, verse 6, it says this, God speaking, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. God established way back then that human life was sacred. And that's still a principle today. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I believe that could refer to maybe both the judgment of God and the local government. As I said, that is still a principle today, and any that would commit such an act today would be held accountable by the government. But verse 22, Jesus takes this a step further. He addresses our thought life, the root of the problem, the root of the actions. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. This word judgment here I found to mean condemnation or damnation. And we all know that God is ultimately the only one who can do that, condemn someone. So I believe this is saying, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause would be in danger of judgment of God. Makes it very serious. Maybe it's just bitter thoughts in one's heart. No actions here yet. And went through my mind, you know, is there ever a time? It says, be angry with his brother without a cause. And it went through my mind, is there ever a time when it's okay to be angry with my brother? And I'm not sure that it is ever legit. Think of the time when Peter came to Jesus and said, how was that? Can my brother trespass and I need to forgive him? Well, Jesus said, you have to always forgive him. Or 70 times 7, times without number. And so I think we can about conclude from that it's never right to harbor ill will toward one's brother. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka. This word Reka, I believe it's the only time it's used here in the Bible. And I found it means worthless or good for nothing. I'm not sure if I can totally explain the difference here between this word Reka and the words thou fool later on here. And as well, the difference between the council, as he refers to it, and the judgment. But it seems, if you follow the other thoughts, that it would be a progression. One that would say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire, he says. It's very serious. Eternal punishment from God. Verses 23-24 here. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and be reconciled to thy brother. It goes on to say, what can we learn from these verses here? I would say, I can read here that my relationship with God is directly related to my relationship with others. And I don't believe that's a new thought to us. 1 John 4, verse 20, there's many verses like this in the Bible. If a man say, I love God and hate of his brother, he is a liar. And there's other admonitions like that in the book of 1 John. And that's why I believe times like before communion, I enjoyed the discussion in Sunday school there. And any time we would be in touch with God, which should be all the time, really, it's important to assess my life. How am I doing? Are there thoughts of ill will toward a brother that I have? Did I speak degrading words to him? Oh, maybe not to him. What about did I speak degrading words to someone else about him? No, maybe I would never call him a fool, like it says here. But did my actions tell him I thought so? Or maybe I didn't do anything, just plain ignored him. And that way made him feel worthless. Maybe he didn't even realize that I had it in for him. I believe that could be the case. I recently had a brother, another church, come to me and say, you know, there was times in the past I didn't treat you right. And he was sorry for that. And I never realized it. I never felt that way. But it bothered him. And I was just blessed, you know, that there was a brother that he was concerned about his standing with God, you know, concerned enough about it that he took the time to make it right. And so I repeat, I believe we do well to assess our relationship with others in the light of our relationship with God. Verses 25 and 26 here, I don't believe we'll spend much time on. I believe maybe it would speak of relating to those maybe outside the church. Talks of agreeing with your adversary. And so I believe it's important to how we treat those maybe that aren't Christian as well. Romans 12:18 came to mind. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And we'll talk about that later on here in relation to loving our enemies, the last part. Verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Once again, here's a familiar law from the Ten Commandments. And in Leviticus 20, verse 10, God gave a commandment that any that commit adultery be put to death. And so we see how God looks at this. That's very serious. And I pray that us as Christians today, we continue to view it as God sees it, just as sin. I'm thankful today that we live in a day of grace and mercy, that those that commit sins like this, you know, aren't physically put to death like it was back then, and have the opportunity to repent. But ultimately, God views it the same today, I believe, as He always did. And those that do not repent of such things will face eternal death. And so I hope that even though this sin is just commonplace today all around us, that we somehow wouldn't lose sight of a seriousness with God. Verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Once again, Jesus sets a higher standard. Once again, he goes back to the root of the problem. He addresses our thought life. And before you would say here this morning, oh, what sounds like he's just speaking to the men here, I believe there's principles here that apply to every Christian. What are you letting your mind think on today? What about during the week? What thoughts are you allowing to occupy your mind? You know, we can't keep thoughts, evil thoughts, from coming, can we? I don't believe so. We all face that. But you know, you decide and I decide what we will do with them from there. Do you continue to entertain them? Or do you replace them with good thoughts? Proverbs 23, 7a, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Fill your mind with God's word this morning. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Let's do that. Psalm 119, 11. Am I filling our mind with good thoughts, with good, so that when the devil comes, he doesn't find an empty house that is swept and garnished? And If you want more on that, check out Matthew 12, verses 43 to 45. What else can we learn here? Verses 29 to 30. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What is Jesus saying here? Do whatever it takes for you to make it. Whatever it takes for you to be true. Don't spare anything. Don't let anything come between you and God. I don't believe Jesus meant here that we literally pull out eyes and cut off hands. But he was making a point. What are you allowing into your mind through the gate of your eyes? What are you reading? What are you watching? Brothers here this morning, are you glad to be part of a church that cares enough to hold you accountable for what, for the time you spend on the internet? Youth here this morning, are you glad to have a mom and dad that care enough about you to make some rules about your life, where you go, people you spend time with, and so forth? Don't resent it. I tell you, there's youth out there today, right now, that would be glad to trade places with you, that have parents that do not care about them at all. Your parents aren't perfect either, but they want the best for you. Don't resent their direction. Verse 30, if thy right hand offend thee, I believe maybe we could say that we might apply that as doing actions that would hinder my or your walk with God. Is my work putting me in a place of temptation, of strong temptation? Am I too busy with my job to take time for God? How about my family? And so I would challenge us, just remove anything that would cause us to spiritually perish. The third one we find here in verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And once again, we look into the Old Testament and we find teaching in the law that allowed for this, allowed for divorce. But in Matthew 19, why don't we turn there, read a couple verses there. Matthew 19, I'd like to read verses 7 to 9. I believe this is the Pharisees here talking with Jesus on this. And here we see what Jesus had to say. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And so we see God's original plan here. He never planned for divorce. And in Mark 10, we find some more teaching on this. Very, very clear teaching Jesus has for us on this issue. And so once again, I would challenge us to not let the what's become normal in our society today to change our beliefs about what God's Word has to say on this. God's Word's very clear. Verse 33, we find the fourth time he says, "Ye have heard." Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." And once again, looking back, we find this was acceptable in the Old Testament. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, "If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." And so we see, yeah, it was allowed and maybe even required at times in the Old Testament, the swearing of oaths. There's some illustrations of that. You don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 24, it was the time when Abraham's servant was sent out by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. And in verse 9 there, it says, his servant, he commanded him to swear that he would do everything he commanded. And it says his servant sware to him concerning that matter that he would be faithful in doing everything that Abraham required. And also in Genesis 47, I found another one, is where Jacob was on his deathbed and we see Joseph swearing to his father in regards to carrying his bones back to the land of Israel. And I believe God's blessing was there with them on those at those times. That was God's will for them. Verse 34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, not by heaven, earth, or by your own head, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay." What can we learn from this? What's coming out of your and my mouth today? You know, it's a gauge by which others can tell what's in the heart. Do others know by your speech that you're a Christian? Several years ago, it was myself and another Christian brother, we were working together, and as a neighbor came around, and somewhere in the conversation with him, he made an extremely vulgar comment, and with me and my friend, we kind of got quiet. What did you say? And he quickly said, "Oh, okay, I know you don't talk like that." And I said, "You're right, we don't." And I would challenge us, do people know what should or shouldn't be coming out of your mouth as a Christian? Don't let them down. Verse 36, "Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black." I don't believe a Christian will say, "I swear such and such will happen." We have no control over our life and circumstances. God does. Even if we think we know what will happen, God can change our plans at any time. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. Are you a yes or no kind of Christian? Or are folks never sure if you're telling the truth? or pulling their leg, as we say sometimes? Can they trust your word as totally honest? 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so I would challenge us in that. Verse 38, I see, I believe that would be the fifth time. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Once again, going back to the Old Testament law, we find this to be the standard. Exodus 21, verse 24, has this exact phrase written in the law to the children of Israel. And might I add, doesn't this just come natural to our carnal nature? You know, it doesn't take long. For children, young children, you'll see a child hit another, and the child that was hit will be quickly ready to return the favor. You know, it's just native to us to want to get even, settle the score with the other person. And it even can creep in the lives of Christians at times, I'm afraid. But Jesus would have a much higher standard, once again, for his disciples. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. I found in my studies that this smiting on the cheek, being smitten on the cheek, was considered a great insult in this society. And I just dug around a little bit and I found an example of that of this happening in 1 Kings 22. You probably remember the story when Jehoshaphat and Ahab, the two kings there, they were contemplating whether they should go out to fight against the Syrians or not, and they had all the prophets of Ahab come, and they all said, go. When they brought out the prophet of the Lord, he said, it's not going to end well. And it says in verse 24 there that the one lying prophet went near and smote the prophet of the Lord on the cheek. And so it was an insult, a great insult. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Be willing to be insulted even further. And of course, we have no better example in this than Jesus Christ himself. And I'd like to read a couple verses from 1 Peter 2. You can turn there if you care to. First Peter 2, I'd like to read 19, verses 19 to 23. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Let's see, I was going to read to verse 23. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so I would challenge us to take the example of Jesus and endeavor to apply it to ourselves in this. Verses 40, 41 here. If a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. What's the principle here? Give more than you would be required to. Go above and beyond what the court of the land would require you to. Show the one who would take advantage of you that you hold no ill will toward him. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. As I would understand it, you know, in our day, that doesn't seem like a very big deal when we drive a mile in a minute's time in our vehicle. As I would understand it, in this time, the land of Israel would have been under Roman rule. And the Roman soldiers would pass through areas just regularly on patrol, I guess. They had the authority to make any Jew, at least any able-bodied person, to carry their backpack or gear, whatever they had, for 1 mile. It was the law they had. Hence the phrase, compel thee to go a mile, was very real to them, I believe. They understood exactly what Jesus was talking about here. And the Jews hated this. They hated the Romans. Jesus made it very clear, there's no room for hatred in one of his followers. And so I would challenge us in that as well. Verse 43, we find here the last, ye have heard. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Once again, we see hatred for one's enemies was allowed in the Old Testament times. And in fact, I believe many times it showed a loyalty to God. We find in Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22, and I believe there's many other verses similar, David says this, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with them, with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And so we see that in the Old Testament times, it was required. But once again, and I was going to say, this is natural to us, isn't it? You know, it's easy to show love and be friendly to someone that's friendly to you in return. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Love the one that would hate you. Give them a blessing instead of the hateful words they might expect you to give back. And pray for them. I was challenged my own life. Do I take the time to do that? Be concerned about their soul. Be willing to suffer reproach for the name of Christ. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. As I look at this verse, I'm reminded that, you know, us as dads, many times our children want to copy us. They want to be like dad when they grow up. They want to do stuff like dad, the way dad does it. I believe Jesus is saying here that we should be like this in regards to our Heavenly Father, as children of our Heavenly Father. We should be desiring to copy God's example in this. You know, God doesn't want anyone to perish eternally. He sends the sun, it says, and the rain on both the just and the evil. even though we know every day that men would take his name in vain and disobey his word every day, yet he still blesses them with good things. Verses 46 and 47. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Once again, Jesus holds us to a higher standard of living than others. Are you ready to give a friendly wave or a cheerful good morning to, not only, it's good to give it to your church brother, but what about the grouchy neighbor maybe that is probably not going to return it? And I feel sometimes that maybe it's an area that us as Mennonites can do better on. I would say maybe we have sometimes a clannish attitude. Maybe we'd say that it's all us Mennonites. We're here. Everybody else is way out there somewhere. I think we do good to remember that we're just sinners as well, saved by God's grace. In conclusion here, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Do you feel perfect this morning? I don't. I don't believe any of us would. But I believe God would have us strive for perfection. And so I trusted as we looked at these few practical admonitions from Jesus. There's many more things that could be pulled out of here, much more that could be shared. But I just pray that we would be inspired and challenged by this to keep pressing on and to endeavor to be more like our Father in heaven. Let's kneel for prayer.